Well, amen and amen to that worship, right? You know how powerful it is to just think of all the faithful servants and saints, followers of Jesus Christ that have gone before us and prayed for things like this community? Have you ever thought about that? The faithful people who've prayed through generation to generation, and we are, some of us, the answers to those prayers of many times back, right? And so we pray forward, right? That was powerful. Thank you guys so much. Well, good morning. Now, for the last few weeks in this sermon series, Here and Now, we've been talking about things like the first being last and the last being first in the kingdom of God. And we've been considering how that idea and one similar to it, how they play out in such things as how we view God and how we view others and all sorts of other practical things that we've been looking at, like even our giving of grace to everyone, right? And actually how ludicrous it is to rank people's value, you know, with the focus of more important and less important within the kingdom of God here and now, as his kingdom invades our current day as it is intended to. And that's ludicrous because we are all important to God and to the advancement of his kingdom here and now. And we've even considered how ludicrous it is when it comes to ranking people, when it comes to eternity. Yet we constantly compare, right? We compare one against another and ourselves against others, which we often hear that whole idea of comparison is the thief of what? Have you ever heard it? It's the thief of joy, right? Which it is, but you know what else it's a thief of? It's a thief of the kingdom of God here and now. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of, or can be, shall you make the healthy decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, meaning in his death and his resurrection and his life and the life he offers us and a promise of a current hope and a future hope for us. Well, with all that today, we're going to look at things like this concept of the first shall be last and the last first aspect of his kingdom. We're going to look at that a little bit as it pertains to something called leadership. Leadership. Now, with that said, I don't want to lose you, okay, right out of the gates by saying that we are looking at leadership today, because you might be tempted to say something like, you know what, well, you know what, I just punch a clock, or I'm just a student, or I'm just a stay-at-home parent, so I'm not a leader. Today isn't for me. Don't check out. Don't check out saying that this morning, because in such statements, first of all, do you realize, can't you see how you are jumping right away to that worldly rank trap again? That trap, right? Don't do it. And then second, here's why, okay? I believe, and as you think about it, I think you will see and believe too, that leadership, okay, as Christian guru, prior Wesleyan pastor John Maxwell says, leadership is influence first and foremost. Nothing more, nothing less. And last time I checked, we all have influence upon others. Someone is always watching you. Do you know that? Someone is always watching, and they are impacted by our actions. They are impacted also by our inactions. So you are a leader. You are a leader, maybe not in title or something, but in reality, you are. So listen up this morning, okay? Is that a deal? Do we have a deal? Deal. Cool. All right, now before we dive specifically into all of that, I do have to just take a moment, and I have to give Jesus some credit where credit is due, okay? I have to give him credit for putting up with all the disciples, okay? I mean, think about it. He was so ridiculously patient with them. And part of the beauty of the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that we get to see how Jesus made these disciples. In other words, how he led them, right? And how he used his influence to do so. And he did that with such patience.
For example, again and again, he told them that the purpose of his life was to die. Yet when it happened, they were shocked and scared and hid, right? And he also told them multiple times that he would raise from the dead. But when it happened, they were confounded. They were scared. And then getting more into the proximity of our topic today, Jesus repeatedly said, as we've mentioned today, that those who position themselves first will end up dead last, and vice versa. But the disciples, they were still seen saying and acting, "Me first, me first," as our example will reveal to us today. So with that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, okay? And you can get there now in your Bible if you'd like. You can use your Bible app to get there. It will be on the screen if you want to use that, but we do encourage you to get used to using a physical Bible. We have them for free in the back every week, okay? And as you get there, let me just say this, okay? The section that we're going to be in today, it's been entitled A Mother's Request. And I want you to just know that these breaks in the Bible, the section headings and stuff that we see, they were added around 1200, 1300 AD, after Christ, okay? And they are helpful, but I just want you to know, they aren't necessarily original, okay? And that's important because sometimes we read a section and we don't read before it, or we don't read after it. There used to be not those breaks, okay? But anyway, as we get ready to read about a mother, it's just a good time to recognize that likely every parent, okay? Every parent likely knows the frustration of having to repeat themselves like 100 times, right? Only to find that their kids still what? They still don't get it. And let's just admit for a second this morning that God, do you know what? God likely feels that way about us oftentimes, doesn't he? But again, be thankful, okay? Be thankful for his amazing patience with us. But with that, what's a little ironic about today's passage is that it is a parent, okay? A mother, again, who doesn't quite get it, all right? She doesn't quite get what Jesus has been saying. So with that, I just want to pray, okay? And then I want to begin diving into Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 20. You can continue to get there as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your leading us here and giving us the opportunity to be together in this place. And Lord, we just ask, you know, Marlo prayed so beautifully earlier. We ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord. We surrender our hearts, souls, minds, ears to you right now, and we say, speak, Lord. We ask you to speak to us and help us to receive. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 20, let's just start in verse 20. It says this, then, okay, which pause for a second right away. Then, okay, we're going to go back in a bit, okay, and we're going to look at what happened right before this because it's important. But then it says, the mother of Zebedee's sons, okay, which were James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, real quick, I want to just say a quick word to parents and their ambitions for their children, okay? Make sure, okay? Make sure that what you ask from God through Jesus on behalf of your children, make sure it's centered on his kingdom priorities and not on our worldly ones, okay? I mean, we might ask for things, and guilty as charged, okay? But we might ask for things that in our minds will maybe give our kids a leg up in the world, right? But they may actually be detrimental to them. That may actually be detrimental to God's real and best plan and purpose for them. I'm just saying it's easy in our parental zeal to even kind of push our children into things and to pray that God will make these things happen that may be of worldly good, but eternally worthless, quite frankly. And perhaps even things that will work as a force pulling against God's best for them and his eternal plan. And those could be things like they're getting good grades or in order to get into a good college, all to get, right, a comfy job and to meet that nice person so they can have what sadly seems to be a worldly ultimate to us, a good marriage, right? Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? Please don't hear me wrong. None of those things is wrong, okay? None of those things is bad in and of themselves. But they are also not the end goal of a life. Salvation is. Salvation is. And an increasing trust and obedience to the Lord is. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself had no advanced schooling that we know of, okay? And nor did his disciples, yet he what? He called them and he schooled them, didn't he? Just like he is or is willing to do for you or I. Despite the worldly measure of success that you or I don't feel like we measure up to. And nor did Jesus even marry or have his own nuclear biological family. All that to say, okay, be intentional, please. Be intentional with eternally focused prayers for your children that they will be saved and that they will be set on purpose that God specifically has for them. And you know what? Be open. Be open to perhaps having your prayers for them that may be a little bit more short-sighted. Be prepared to hear them answered with a no. Because in the end, you know what? In the end, God knows them better and loves them even more than you do. But with that, back to our passage, okay? Now, I know that most mothers, they would do anything for their children, right? But as we think about what is being asked here of Jesus, this is a pretty huge request, okay? Especially in light of what we read 2 weeks ago. I don't know if you remember what we read in Matthew 19, but Jesus, he had already told these 12 disciples, James and John being one of them, that they would each get their own throne, okay, from which to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, these guys, they were already promised a leadership position in the kingdom of God. But apparently, that was not good enough for James and John. For these sons of Zebedee. They wanted their thrones to be on either side of Jesus, right? So as to be seen almost as important as him or as his most important disciples. Have you ever been discontent or dissatisfied with the role that God has for you? Have you? I've seen that a fair amount in my time in ministry, during ministry. I've personally dealt with it myself. Do you know what? That's not a good place to really be. That's not even really a godly place to be. We do better to flourish, church, where he has us and embrace that wholeheartedly while being open, mind you, to what he has to lead us to next versus trying to force it, trying to orchestrate it, getting frustrated because you're not there yet. But that is different than forcing it, okay? Orchestrating it and being prepared, being ready is important. But going back to the scene that we're reading, it only makes sense that Jesus, he had to be facing temptation here to lose what? His patience, okay? Being in earthly human form, he had to be tempted to be losing his patience. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if in this moment he wanted to roll his eyes in frustration and annoyance at their thick-headedness, right? Or I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if he was tempted to say something like, how many times do I have to tell you that the first will be last and the last will be first? Or taking up two of these 12 thrones, you know, guys, isn't that good enough for you? Now you want to sit right next to me? I wouldn't be surprised if he said, why don't you guys just crawl up on my lap for goodness sake? But again, I bring that up because Jesus is so patient with them. So patient. And he's so patient with us. And think about it, they are still acting like such spiritual children, aren't they? In so many ways. I mean, it even seems that they got their mommy. They got their mommy to ask Jesus for them. And I think they did because instead of responding to their mom, Jesus turns and he addresses them. He addresses James and John directly. And he does so saying this. Look at verse 20 to 22. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So Jesus, he warns them, right? He basically warns them with, be careful what you ask for, okay? And we could think he is asking them this because he's thinking, you know what, I'm not sure if they can handle the power and authority that comes with this place. Maybe, right? But his follow-up question that we're going to dig into now, I think he is more not sure if they're up for the cost that it would take to be and hold such a position. And also, coming off the whole first is last and last is first focus of this section, I think he is rightfully so questioning the motivation, right, with which they are asking for it. So let's talk about this cost, okay, of the position. This cost that Jesus is referring to. He asked them what? He said, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" Now, first of all, Jesus was not challenging them to a drinking game. Sorry, I just couldn't help myself. He's not challenging them to that, but he is hearkening them back, church. He's hearkening them back to a metaphor used in the Old Testament, which, mind you, these Jewish boys, they would have been familiar with. And it's about the cup of God's wrath. You see, God is holy. God is holy, he is pure, he is perfect, and he gets angry when we mess up with his holiness, which we do so often. We do so often with things like our pride and our selfishness and our impatience and our lust and our lying and our judgment of others and our self-importance. Shall I go on? And the truth is that when he gets mad, his anger, do you know what? It has to go somewhere. It has to go somewhere. And his righteous anger, which is the kind of anger he has, it's filled with a desire for justice. And someone, church, someone has to drink the cup of God's righteous anger. Someone has to. And the results of these things that keep us away from God, which is what we in Christianity and what Jesus and God, that's what we call sin, okay? It's sin. And again, these things, they literally make God experience heated anger, wrath. And why? Because he wants to be around you. He wants to be around us. He wants to be in relationship with us. But again, his holiness, his perfection, it can't be in the presence of sin. And he also gets angry. He gets frustrated to the point of anger because he sees the bad and the sad. He sees the bad and the sad and even not dealt with the deadly consequences that sin brings upon us, the people that he loves, his desired sons and daughters that he created. And so, yes, church, God's wrath is a fearsome, it is a terrifying thing. But it is not some uncontrolled temper tantrum. Rather, it is a right response of a holy God in the face of our failings, in the face of our shortcomings, again, in the face of our sin. The ways in which we use our freedom of choice to please self, rather than to obey and follow God. So with all that said, my goodness, how can anyone ever hope to escape the righteous wrath of God? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. That's where he comes in. You see, understanding the cup of God's wrath, it is key to understanding Jesus' mission on earth. And the disciples, okay, had they been listening a little more carefully just before this scene, well, they would have known exactly what Jesus' mission was. Because in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 20, just before this mother's request, he had taken them aside and he had told them this. And for the third time, he told them this, mind you. This isn't going to be on the screen. I added it somewhat late. Verse 17 to 19 of Matthew 20. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," in other words, me, said Jesus, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be flogged and to be crucified. But on the third day, he will raise to life." In other words, church, Jesus described how the cup of God's wrath that he would drink on our behalf would occur. That's what he did. And remember and be thankful and respond to the truth that this cup of wrath, it was earned by humanity through our sin, but that he, Christ, would drink it and did drink it down to the bitter dregs of it out of love for all of humanity, including each and every one of us and all. And so because of this, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and believes that we deserve God's wrath because of our sin, but that he, in fact, took it for us on the cross, well, anyone who agrees with that, then to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order to live in response to that is saved. Saved. Free from the cup of God's wrath. Because God is a just God. But it says this in Romans 5:9. "Since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And with all that said, now that we more fully understand why Jesus wanted to know if James and John thought that they could share in this cup with him, now Matthew's gospel, it doesn't record what the disciples' response to Jesus' description of what would happen to him on arriving to Jerusalem, that whole mocking, flogging, and crucifixion. Matthew's gospel doesn't describe their response to that. But you know what? I'm pretty sure, okay? I'm going to go on a limb on this one. I'm pretty sure that nobody replied, "Sweet, can I get in on that? I'll drink that cup with you." No way, church. It is only when Jesus talks about the heavenly thrones, okay, that the disciples will have, after having all his sufferings to defeat sin and death, it's only after that that we see James and John, through their mom, wanting to get in on the action. In other words, they seem to be wanting the position of power and authority without considering the responsibility, or without considering the cost that it may take for this position. Or you could say they wanted the power without understanding or caring really about the maturity that comes with it to handle it. Or you could say they wanted the glory without the suffering, which we never do, right? Ugh. Yeah, right. Okay. Following God takes sacrifice, church. Following God comes with levels of ridicule. Following God comes with levels of persecution at times. We can't only want the mountains without the valleys. Now, you can imagine as this scene continues, remember there's 10 other disciples, right? So you can imagine when the other 10 get word of this request by James and John, you can imagine they get a little peeved, right? So enter once again Jesus' long-suffering patience. in leading or discipling or influencing these guys, in showing them the ways of his kingdom, in other words. But let's specifically look at what happens as the other 10 get wind of this request. Verse 24 to 26. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together, okay, all 12, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What does it say, church? "Not so," said Jesus, "with you." Church, "not so with you" is key. It is key to understanding this passage. Jesus describes the type of leadership that his followers are used to seeing and experiencing in the world, the lording of it over others, right? And then in one rather simple, I would say, but powerful short sentence, he negates it with this phrase, "Not so with you." And then he paints a picture of what leadership, again, the exercise of influence. He paints a picture of what that looks like in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God, and under his rule, and under his reign, here and now in this life, and not just in some distant future. Let's look at it as we continue to read. Instead, okay, remember, "not so with you," this whole lording it over others, when it deals with influence and leadership, Jesus says, instead, when it comes to an active and fully committed participant in the kingdom of God, instead, he says, "whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as," catch this, "just as the Son of Man," me, said Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many," aka the cup of God's wrath. Church, with all that covered now, we must, you and I, we must consider today, here and now, and in our individual lives, we must consider what power, what influence, what authority do you currently have at work or at home or within your community or even with your extended family or with friends or with associates? Because we all have some somewhere. So we've got to identify that place of influence. And then upon identifying that, we must consider, we must ask how we are doing in regard to these contrasting models that Jesus lays out for us when it comes to exercising that leadership and our influence and what is motivating us in all of that and or to even want it. Because when we look, okay, at how Jesus offers these two contrasting models, we see things like this. Secular leaders are power hungry, while kingdom leaders release power, and they do it here and now. So how about you? How about me? And we see this, that while the empire oppresses the lowly, kingdom leaders empower the lowly, and they do it here and now today. How about you? Where do or where would you fall on that continuum between those two statements? And here's the kicker. How would somebody know? Where's the evidence of it, in other words? How would somebody know? How would they see it and thus see him and see his kingdom at work in and around you? We also see from this Jesus teaching this. Worldly leadership says, "me first," while kingdom leadership says others first, here and now. And also, selfish leadership gets impatient when people don't understand, while servant leadership, leadership of a kingdom style, is patient. It patiently explains and models things here and now. The point, church, that authority and greatness for followers of Jesus, for citizens of his kingdom, are the reverse of what the world is used to. In other words, true greatness is service. So things like, I don't know, things like self-importance, things like the desire to be noticed, the desire to be respected, and ambition to make one's mark on the world for your name's sake, over his, Christ's name's sake. And that's the important part, over his. Those are all values of what I'd call the rat race versus the race that he has marked out for each and every one of you and that he has called you to as citizens of his kingdom here and now, today. Those things have no place in it, nor does wanting to impose our will upon others. And I think you caught it, okay? But in case not, I think you got this. But in case not, after giving examples of the difference between leadership in the world and in his kingdom, Jesus then described in verse 28 how he, in fact, is, and always will be the ultimate model of this. In his being the Son of Man, the title that Jesus used most often to refer to himself, because it refers to his humanity and his humility, which servant leadership requires, humility. So in that, he said to them, just as the Son of Man, me, said Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, the drinker of God's cup of wrath, in other words, to give his life as a ransom for many, for many. And let it be known, this is like one of the clearest statements, okay? What we just read, it's like one of the clearest statements in all the New Testament of the saving effect of Jesus' death. Because the phrase indicates how Jesus, okay, one person substituted himself for many and for every, all who would come to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you? Or aren't you? Are you or aren't you? You can be. You can be saved today and for eternity. Just call on his name. Call on his name right now and be forgiven. Be made right with God, for he provided himself as the ransom or the payment required to release the captives. And in this case, the captives to sin, which you are, and so am I, okay, if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ the name. And from there, he will lead you. He will lead you to live a refreshing and in a new way, and not just in some off-in-the-distance future, but here and now, today and tomorrow and forevermore in places like Springville, New York, and Western New York, wherever you work, wherever your hobbies are, wherever your activities are, wherever your errands take you. And as we think again about influence, okay, we can have in those places and spaces here and now wrestle with, are you more power hungry or are you more power releasing? Think about that. Are you willing to do whatever it takes and step on whoever you must to advance in whatever earthly rank you're after, or maybe to be the favorite at home, or the favorite at work, or amongst your friends? Are you like that, or do you actually give power away and try not to control the results so much that it hurts others? Where are you on that? Or how about when you think of the terms oppression versus empowerment? Where do you land on that continuum? Really, really think about it. Process it. It's important, okay? It's important to be an empowerer in God's kingdom. You may get burnt some. You may suffer some, but I'm telling you what, it's worth it. Or how do you do it? Lifting up the lowly, you know, those with little, those with no voice, no power. Who could you advocate for? The homeless, the vulnerable, at-risk children, those still enslaved in human trafficking? I don't know. But how about the continuum of me first versus others first? Now this, brother, this is a real practical one, an obvious one. It's an easy place to start is what I'm trying to say, because it can be seen in relationships all over, at home, and all around us. in simple but powerful ways. Now, for myself, as an example, being pretty much an only child and the youngest, okay, my next sibling's like 10 years older than me. I grew up a little spoiled, honestly. I did. And I got a little used to getting what I wanted. So I struggle with this one. Me first versus others first. How about you? Or how about, once again, selfish leadership versus servant leadership? Now, a lot of these overlap, but what we're trying to do is trying to expose you to many ways to process it, because it was important and it is important to Jesus. It's important in God's kingdom, being alive and being well here and now for his glory and the testimony to him and his proper work in our life. It's a testimony to that. So how are you doing it following Jesus? How are you doing it following him into a life of service with your influence, with your leadership? Now, I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and we're just going to have a few quiet seconds to reflect on some of those things we talked about. And I want to encourage you to maybe write something down that the Lord leads you to. Maybe one of those statements in the continuum of them, there's something the Lord just said, I need God's help to work on that. Maybe write that down. I'm just going to give a few quiet seconds, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I want to address this cup of God's wrath that we talked about and how that is not meant to be something we drink, but Christ drank it for us, to offer us forgiveness and freedom in Christ and life and a purpose and a relationship with you. So Lord, if there's somebody here today who's just never called on the name of Jesus, I pray that they would realize that that cup was drunken by Jesus for them as well, and that they can have relationship with you unhindered by their sin. And that, Lord, you are for them, not against them, and that all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. So, Lord, whoever that may be, I just pray that they would call on your name. And, Lord, as we think about these different words, like, you know, are we more power hungry or power releasing? Lord, would you help us in that? Or when it comes to maybe me first and others first, would you help us in that through your Holy Spirit's power as we call upon you and ask for your help and receive it and humble ourselves? Because your kingdom of God is alive and active in those spaces, here and now. It's a testimony to you. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.